We started a series recently on dealing with your feelings as a believer, as a Christian. Tonight we want to look at a second message in that series entitled, When You Feel Out of Love with Your Spouse. When you feel out of love with your spouse. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And we'll drop down to verse 11 and read through verse 17. Verse 11, Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. Begin with verse 11. The Bible says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hands. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your word. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? We know that every marriage has its own problems from time to time. That's just the nature of sinful mankind to have some of those problems. But God never intended for those problems to ruin us or mess up a good marriage. God intended for his people to work out any problems that come into that marriage. And we can work them out according to the Word of God. I believe that tonight, as I stand here, I have a problem-free marriage. You say, well, I just don't believe anybody can have that. Well, what I mean by that is, yes, problems do come up, but we work them out in the Spirit of God with the Word of God, and we go right on with our lives enjoying living for God and serving God. And that's the way I believe it should be. Somebody said that marriages are made in heaven. Someone else replied, so is lightning and thunder. And so we have some of those problems along the way that come. But really, there are no new problems. Look at verse 11 in our text. And this is a description of it. Judah hath dealt treacherously. Judah, you know the history of that. We've gone through the minor prophets. You've been here on Wednesday night. And you know that Judah was a southern kingdom, and they had been in captivity, and then they had come back. And the problem was there were some people that occupied Jerusalem and part of that territory, and when they came back in, they began to get rid of their wives, and they began to intermarry with the younger women and the younger wives that were there, the pagans, those that were non-Jewish, and that was contrary to the Word of God. So Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed. Now, when God says an abomination is committed, that's powerful. That's not just sweet language there. An abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned, that's serious, the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god, married outside of the will of God. So there are really no no new problems. Let me mention just a few problems to you very quickly. Problem number one is marrying somebody of a different faith. That was the problem in verse 11. And I want to tell you that that is a very serious thing. You say, well, why did they do that? I'll tell you why they did it. They lost respect for God. They no longer had the respect for God that they should have. And they lost respect for God. And they are saying, I don't care what God says. I don't care what His principles are. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's the problem with the culture of Christianity that we have today. It's not genuine, real, deep Christianity and commitment to the Lord. Let me say to you young people, you singles that are here, and you young people, some over here and spread out, when you marry, let me tell you something. You better not marry for looks or money and all of those things. You need to marry somebody who is of like faith. Somebody who is a born-again, committed Christian who wants to live for God. And if you don't, you're asking for problems. And the only reason you will not do that, or anybody at any point, later in life, whatever it may be, is they just lose respect for God. Now, God reacts to that. Look at verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. That's pretty powerful. God will cut off the man that doeth this. The master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Even those who are offering offerings, he said, I will deal with them accordingly. So God reacts to it, marrying someone of a different faith. Another problem is not repenting of sin. Not repenting of sin. They should have repented, but they were not repenting. They just went on, and the prophet told them, and they were told that this is not right, but they would not repent of their sin. Now, when a saved person will not do that, and they will not get things right with God, then they're not going to have God's blessings on their life. God is not going to honor their offering. God's not going to even honor their prayers. He's very clear about that. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Here they are trying to be religious with all of this, still trying to do that, but he says it's not going to work. The first thing you need to do is repent. Now, God's not going to hear the prayer of a backslidden Christian who is out of God's will and not doing the things God told them to do according to His Word. Now, I'm glad, listen, that sinners, unsaved people, can come in that condition to Jesus and be born again and pray, and He'll hear that prayer when you ask Him to save you and you really mean it and you commit your life to Him. He'll do that. But as a believer, if we don't repent, then we're not going to have the blessings of God, no matter what it is, what area it is. Problem number three was divorce. That was the problem. They were divorcing. And he speaks of that. He talks about that throughout that whole context. They were divorcing their wives and marrying other wives, other women, because they saw in their paganistic ways some of their beauty, whatever it was, sexual drive, all of those different things entered into it, and they were divorcing their wives, especially in this case, the men were having that problem. But you know, the same type thing is happening today, isn't it? We just fast forward from this context to today's context, and you see the very same kind of thing happening. We see people divorcing and intermarrying outside of the will of God. It's happening all around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll look there just a second and see what God says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, drop down to verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. God gives us His principles throughout the Word of God. And here it is very clearly one more time in the New Testament. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now how plain is that? I mean, that's plain. You shouldn't yoke together in your business with unbelievers. You shouldn't yoke together in any way, in a very formal, tangible way, with unbelievers, and especially in marriage. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That's a good question. How is somebody who's saved and righteous going to have fellowship with somebody that is unrighteous? Real fellowship. And what communion hath light with darkness? You see the comparison? Light, darkness. Light, darkness. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's Satan. What does the devil and Satan, Belial, have to do being in concord with Christ? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Very good and strong questions. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith whom? The Lord Almighty. That's who says it's right or wrong. And God says that it is him. It is God himself that says that is a problem and a violation of what he says. A fourth problem is that they were pretending that it wasn't really a problem, and they were still pretending to worship God. And that's what we see when we look at verse 13 of our text. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. Now look at them. Here they come to the altar with tears. They brought a sacrifice. God hadn't accepted it. They come with tears. They come with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. They are crying tears. But he's saying, you can cry all you want. You can hit the altar and cry and weep all you want, but it's still wrong. It is not going to change the Word of God. It is still contrary to the will of God. Problem number five were broken promises. Look at verse 14. Broken promises. Yet you say, wherefore? How have we done that? Wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy, what's the next word? Say it with me. Covenant. Let's say that word again. Covenant. That is a powerful word. The wife of thy covenant. You can go from way back then, about 2,400 years ago. This was the problem there, and it's a problem today. And I hear sometimes these guys and sometimes the women, and the guy will say something like this, well, I just don't love her anymore. Do you know what I want to ask him right away? And usually it pans out. I want to say, who are you loving? And that's in the context of the erotic type love that they get mixed up as to whether it's love or not. And I want to say, who are you loving then? You say you don't love the wife of your youth anymore. You don't love her anymore. What's wrong with you? Who are you loving? What, I might ask all of us tonight, what are your innermost feelings toward your mate tonight and your spouse? How do you feel about your spouse? What are your innermost feelings that you have about your spouse? This woman went to a sports store, and she got the clerk, and the clerk said, what do you need? May I help you? And she said, yeah, I need a rifle. And he said, well, what gauge rifle does your... She said, I'm getting it from my husband. What gauge rifle does your husband want? She said, man, I'm not going to tell him. I hadn't even asked him. I'm going to shoot him with the thing. You know? And perhaps some of you are feeling that way right now. I don't know. But what are your innermost feelings? You need to get those things right with God. You ought to be right with God in your relationship with your mate. No matter what, you should be right with God in the relationship with your mate. Another problem is thinking that only looks matter. Thinking that only looks matter. Some woman said, well, he's just no longer attractive to me. He's a couch potato. He's fat, out of shape, and all of that. And he might say, well, she's just no longer attractive. She was when we first met, but she's just no longer attractive to me. I'm not attracted to her like I used to be. May I suggest something might cure both of you in that case would be to go look in the mirror. Just go look in the mirror, because we're all aging, aren't we? And you're not. I heard the other day somebody was telling me they discovered something they're putting in mice, and they're living much, much longer. They're going back to like mice were teenagers, and they're getting ready to market that. I'm going to buy some of it. But I don't believe it'll work. And that's a true story. They have come up with that, and they're claiming they're going to market it. But I want to tell you, it should be much more than looks. The Bible didn't say, until wrinkles do you part, did it? The Bible said, till death do us part. We make those commitments before Almighty God, and it should be a commitment until the day that we die. Another problem is thinking that true love requires all of this feeling and chemistry and spark all the time. That true love demands that and requires that all the time. I don't think it does. One man said, I hear a lot about this thing about chemistry in the marriage. And he said, I believe my wife and I really must have it because she treats me like toxic waste. So maybe they've got chemistry in their marriage. And that's a sad thing. The chemistry and the spark is not the love that God is talking about. That isn't it. Maybe your spouse, maybe your husband was very handsome. I remember one time we had some volunteer youth directors in our church in Louisiana when I was a teenager. And they invited us over to their house. And we were eating, you know how youth directors and people do, and we were eating there at their house. And I looked up on a mantelpiece or a piano, on top of the piano, and there was this gorgeous, beautiful woman and this real handsome man. And I looked at that and I thought, I wonder who they are. And then I sort of realized, hey, I know who that is. That's those two people, but I'd have never known them if I'd met them anywhere in public because they changed. And that's just part and parcel of the whole thing. And it happens. But you may be attractive, more so at marriage than later on. But that doesn't matter. That's not the beauty of it. And by the way, whenever there's age that comes in, it doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have to think that her husband is presentable and handsome or vice versa, does it? My wife has aged just like I have, but I still think she's a beautiful lady. To me, she has all the beauty that I want, and most of that's not so much the exterior. That's not the emphasis. It's the heart. It's the person, and that's really where it ought to be. Aren't you glad that you young people that are fixing to get married, Miss Bullock and Mr. Bullock, they're not married yet. That just happens to be their last name. Aren't you glad, Brother Bullock, that you don't live in the Middle East like some of them do, where you don't have anything to say about your mate? And you may not even meet her until the day you get married. And she may come down with a veil on, and you don't know what you're getting. And they pull that veil up, and he said, oh, my, I hope it's good, you know. Reminds me of the old Cracker Jacks. How many of you remember the old Cracker Jacks? Had the wax on the outside, and you never knew what you was getting. You opened it up, and you get a little trinket in that. And sometimes you'd want to say, man, I want to trade this as soon as I can, if I can find somebody else who had another trinket out of their Cracker Jacks. But that's not the way it's supposed to work, amen? Beauty is what God makes it for us. You don't always have to have that butterflies and chemistry and all of that kind of stuff like your first kiss. But my friend, there ought to be that love that God gives. And that commitment. Another problem is forgetting the importance of companionship. Forgetting the importance of companionship. Love is important, but it is not the only main principle. Look at Malachi 2:14. Let's go back to that. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And I had you say that word a couple times a while ago because it's important. You say, well, we're going to get married on a contract. We're going to have a contract. These new marriages, we're going to have a contract. That is based on what? Distrust. That's why you get a contract on your house, your car, whatever. It's distrust. No, it is a matter of great importance that you understand that it is a covenant. It is a covenant that you make with each other in the presence of Almighty God, and that ought to settle it. Right there. For all of life, that ought to settle it. It should be the end of the matter. Another difficulty might be not giving yourself to your spouse. Not giving yourself to your spouse. You say, well, I'm just putting up with a problem. No, you need to do better than that. You need to work out the problem. Get the problem right before Almighty God. Somehow work it out if you can. And by the way, I'm not here to embarrass anybody that has had a divorce. Maybe you could not help it. Maybe it happened before you got saved. You're not second-rate citizens or church members. You know that. I'm just telling you, this is God's perfect will. This is God's plan. Hopefully, it might be some preventive maintenance in the future for some of our young people and singles, and might even help some of our marriages to be what they could be and should be. But not giving yourself to your spouse. Don't just put up with a problem. You see, it's based on a covenant. Based on a covenant. And you need to carry out that covenant. When are people really married? At what point are they really married? Some say, well, in a way, and this is more of the secular world, when they say, I'm in love with you and you're in love with me, and they use that as an excuse and they say, that's the same, we're in love. So emotionally, we're tied together. Therefore, we have a lot of rights to carry out that emotionalism. I don't think it's there at all. That's dangerous. And some say it's when the preacher pronounces you husband and wife. Others say, no, it's later when you consummate the marriage on your honeymoon. It's then. I say it's when you make that covenant before the people in front of God, and you say before God and all witnesses present, I take thee to heaven to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. You make that promise in the presence of God and the witnesses, and I believe when you make that covenant, you have made it, and you are then one in Christ, one in the marriage. Some may not agree with that, but I believe there are many that do. I know there are many that do. Problem 10 would be selfishness. Selfishness. And I hear people say this, I feel so trapped in my marriage. I want my independence. And then they go off and get married again, but I never figured that one out. Have twice as many problems. If that doesn't work, they'd do it again. Have three times as many problems. But selfishness. An author by the name of Furstenberg, most of us wouldn't know much about him, but he has this, and he's not necessarily a Christian, but this is his observation. The United States of America leads in divorce. Now, we're supposed to be the Christian nation, right? Well, then tell me, why do we lead in divorce? He believes that this is the reason, that we have a high cultural value on independence. We have a high cultural value on independence. We want to be independent of anything and anybody. That's why the NOW, the National Organization of Women, has done more damage, in my opinion, than any other organization to destroy the home, because they just filtered that stuff into the minds of women and men and pointed that toward that direction, which was contrary to the Word of God. I feel trapped. I want my independence. And I believe the NOW and other organizations like that have accelerated it, and we're seeing the results of it today, which are not good. Well, there's some responsibilities of marriage, and another problem is some are just quitters. They're just quitters. God didn't call you to quit. God called you to go on. God called you to stick with it and stay with it until death parts you. And then another problem is that hinders marriages, that hurts them, is when people talk too freely to other people about their marriage. This is very practical stuff. You listen to it, it'll help you. And sometimes the guy goes to work and he's saying, boy, you can't believe, he says to a secretary, somebody, you can't believe what my wife, I left her, boy, she was in curlers and an old robe and she looked horrible and she burnt my biscuits and gave me a burnt sacrifice for a breakfast and all of that. And I just want to tell you, boy, I tell you, and we're just not getting along. And he starts telling her that. And she said, oh, I understand. I bless your heart. You sweet little thing, you. I can help you out. And then a week or so goes by, and she comes and says, you just wouldn't believe the way my husband's treating me. I mean, he's just not treating me right. And you just look at him and see he's out of shape, and he really is not. He's really just not treating me right. And all of a sudden, he's talking to her, and she's talking to him. And the next thing you know, they're talking to each other. And the next thing you know, they're right in the middle of an affair. If you're going to talk to somebody about your wife, talk to her about it. And then, or your mate, your spouse. And then if you've got to talk to somebody else about it, come see the pastor. Or a godly, not a secular, but a godly, Bible-based counselor. Too many of you sending your children and your marriages to counselors who have no authority base in the Word of God. No wonder they can't do anything with you. You need to go to a Bible-based, nouthetic, Bible counselor. Those others will tell you, oh, it's all right. You know, that's just your temperament. And just have the fling. Get over the fling. Don't worry about it. And the main thing you don't want to do is feel guilty. Well, that's the kind of Freudian malarkey that you get out there. And it's wrong. It's contrary to the Word of God. One of the best things to do is go to the pastor. And by the way, I might talk to you once, lady, once, and people are going to know you're in my office. And I may talk to you once, but the second time I talk to you, you're going to bring your husband. In fact, I would suggest the first time, and sometimes it just happens suddenly, and I can't make that choice, but it's better if both of you come, because there's always two sides to the story. Believe you me. And if two people will come together and let me show them what the Bible says, do you know what? They can work out their marriage. I know. I've been at it a long time. Dr. Barber can tell you that. Brother Mike Patterson can tell you that. If you talk to him and you just say, this is what God says. It's what you ought to do no matter what she does. This is what you ought to do no matter what he does. Just do what the Bible says. And if you do what the Bible says, it'll work out. And when they do it, it works out. But when they go about their merry way and don't do it, it does not work out. It's the Bible. You got to talk to somebody about it. Go to your pastor or go to somebody that is in a position to counsel you. And guys and gals, don't eat alone with somebody of the opposite sex unless it's your mate. Some guys are so foolish that they have what they call administrative support personnel. Back in the common days, it was secretary's day. You know, I still like that. That's what I call it. They think I'm old-fashioned, but I don't care. Secretary's day. But a man who takes his secretary out for lunch on secretary's day is an idiot. And a woman who goes out with a man like that on secretary's day, and it's just the two of them, and they act like I'm trying to show you my concern and compassion, you're foolish. You're just asking for trouble. So be careful about all of that. Now, regaining lost ground, how do you do that? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. He goes on to talk about that, and there's some other verses. We don't have time to go over all of those. But he gives us some principles in the Word of God about how to deal with that, what we should do. And here's the first thing, and that's in those verses. Remember this. God just simply hates divorce. Don't take it up with me. Don't get mad at me. I love you, and I'm going to try to tell you the truth. But I'm telling you, God hates divorce. He hates it. How do you know that, preacher? Because he said so. In his word, God said that he hates it. Another step is to make sure of your personal relationship with God. You don't have the ground to stand on unless you're saved. And then if you're backslidden, you don't have the ground to stand on. Make sure you spend time with God and you have a close, sweet, personal relationship. I grant you, if you husbands and you wives will do that, you will solve the majority of your marriage problems. And I can tell you, if you're having them, most of the time, the husband's not setting down devotional time, Bible reading time, prayer time, spending time with his family, setting the pace for that. He's just letting it drift, thinking, well, we go to church, we go to Sunday school, that's enough. No, it isn't enough. You're the head of that home, you ought to set the pace. And even after your children are gone, you need that relationship with each other and with God. And then make a list of how you have failed. You know, most of us make a list. When people come in, they make my list. They say, she's done this, and she's done that, and she's done this. She failed here, and she failed there, and she's not doing that. And then he'll make his list. And sometimes there are some, but one of the wise things we could do would be make a list of how you have failed. I found out if I sort of take care of myself and what I'm doing wrong, I don't have too much time to take care of everybody else's wrongs and their problems, and including my wife. And then confess to God and your spouse when there's something that is wrong. Confess it to God and to your spouse. And let God make the change. God can make the change if we'll go to him and confess it to God and confess it to your spouse. And then remember that companionship takes time. It's called companionship. It takes time. Husbands, some of you are being remiss. You're not spending enough time with your wife. Oh, I know you've got your goals and you're so busy with this, that, and the other. You need to spend time with your wife and with your children. And when you get too busy to do that, you're too busy. Wives, you need to have time for your husband. Don't just let the children get all the time. Your husband needs some time. Give some time. Make some time for your spouse. It's very important. And then here's the main problem. Take the focus off of yourself. Take the focus off of yourself. Me, my rights, what I want, what I've got to have. And somebody else over here saying the same thing. Let me tell you where the focus should be. Not here. Not your mate with them. The focus should be on God. The high and mighty, uplifted, almighty, eternal, holy, perfect, immutable God. If we get our focus on God and off of down here and off of each other and off of those things, we're going to solve our marriage problems. I know it takes both, but that's the only hope that we have. Take the focus off of self. Put the focus on God. God, you are my God, and I love you, and I want to please you more than anything in the whole world. And that would involve pleasing you with my marriage. Somebody, I hear him saying now, I just can't do it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's stand, please.